Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Extended Hands of God Highway Ministries. I'm Skip Etheridge. Tonight we have Pastor Mark Turner from New Life in Oak Grove, Missouri. And he's been in a series on Paul's ministry. And we're going to pick right back up on that. We're going to play our song we've been playing every week during this series. It's by the Isaacsons. We just want to thank them for making their music available. We're going to play that, and then after that, Pastor Mark will take it from there.
Well, praise God. I love that song. I mentioned last time, every time I listen to that, it reminds me, you know, this song talks about God's calling on Paul, and it's a reminder that really he's calling on all of us, maybe in different ways, obviously, than he did in the life of Paul, but certainly he's calling all believers to fulfill the specific calling that he has on each and everyone. Well, you know, good evening. It is great to be with you all tonight. For those of you that don't know, I know Brother Skip mentioned, I don't mention it very often who I am, but I'm Pastor Mark Turner. I'm one of the pastors at New Life Church in Oak Grove. I'm the children's pastor there. I'm generally preaching to kids, but have opportunity whenever God gives to preach to the adults as well. And so it's always an honor to be on here with you guys and share what God has for us. I want to start tonight just opening up in prayer, asking God to lead our conversation, just asking that it's His words that are spoken and not mine, because obviously it's His words that give life. It's not the words of men that give life. It's the word of God that gives life, and we're going to pray that His word would go forth right now as we seek Him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we love You so much, and we, as always, are mindful that we need You. God, any time that we look to Your word, Lord God, we're seeking guidance and direction, Lord God, and we're seeking wisdom and understanding, and that's what we're praying for tonight. I ask that as we continue in this series on the life of Paul, God, that we would be encouraged by the words that are given, Lord God. We know that all Scripture is inspired, Lord God. It's God-breathed. It's given by You. You gave men what You wanted them to write for our own understanding and teaching and guidance of Your word. And I pray that You would help us to understand tonight. I pray that I would decrease, that You would increase, and that everything spoken would just minister to those that are listening. God, we love You and we thank You for what You're going to do in all of us tonight. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, it is great to be with you all tonight. My wife, Barb, and I, we're fresh off of a week in Panama City. We were there last week. Actually, Barbara was there a few days longer than I did. I left for a day, then had to come back for church on Sunday, and then flew back down to Panama City. And we just had an amazing time with our family and just so enjoyed the time in the sun. And just want to, you know, as you go on vacation, as there's times where you get away, I think we're reminded that God gives us those times of refreshing where we need to just get away and relax and take it easy and enjoy the beauty of this creation. And I tell you, for me, there's nothing more enjoyable in God's creation than just sitting on a beach and listening to the waves roll in and having an opportunity to just take in the majesty of it. Even late at night, love to just sit on the balcony, look out at the beach, and it's just amazing, and we really enjoyed that last week. So come back refreshed, and my encouragement to anyone and everyone would be to make sure that you take that time to get away and to relax and to enjoy family and friends and the things that God gives us, and just take some time away from the day-to-day norms because we all need that time of refreshing, because God still has many, many things for us to do, but I do believe God wants us to have time where we can just recharge our batteries, and I sure felt like we had that last week. Now, tonight, we're going to continue in our journey with Paul. We've been in this journey with Paul for many, many, many months now, and again, I mentioned last time that I was with you, which is a couple weeks ago, just how much I'm enjoying this time as we look at the life of this truly amazing man of God. And again, he was just a man. He was no different than anyone else. He was a man called by God. He's no different than anyone else, made mistakes, but he was a man who had a desire to honor God in his life, whether it was in life or death. He wanted to experience everything that God had for him, and he wanted those experiences to be instrumental in the lives of other people. And so as I dig in and study his life, I'm being continually challenged, and I believe strengthened, challenged in that to answer the call that God has on my life, and then strengthened to know that as God has a call on my life, no matter what trials and difficulties come, he's going to be with me, and he's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me, and he really is going to provide me with everything that I need, and everything that, you know, he has for me to do. He's going to make the way for that to happen. And it's my hope that as we continue this study, that we all feel that way, and that as these words and the stories and the things that we share about what happened in the life of Paul, that it will just simply be an encouragement and time of strengthening for all of us. Now, we ended the last time as Paul was in Corinth, a very important and strategic city in Paul's journey, one where he spent more than really pretty much any place at all in his ministry up to this point. Now, Paul, during his third journey, would spend 3 years in Ephesus, making it the place that Paul ultimately would spend the most time establishing a church. Now, when we're finished tonight, we're going to be, because we're not going to get completely through chapter 18, but we're going to get to a point where we're at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, and then as he travels back to Jerusalem and then ends up in Syria and Antioch. And by this point, Paul is going to have traveled over 4,600 miles. He's going to have established many churches and seen many, matter of fact, more than can be counted, come to faith in Jesus. Now, Paul so will also at this point have written three of his 13 epistles that are Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So the plan for our next time together is actually to look and do an overview of those three books, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because at this point in Paul's life and his journeys, he's already established those churches and he's already writing his epistles to them to deal with issues that have come up in the church that he wants to either correct or help the church in giving them understanding and gaining wisdom and knowledge of all that God has for them. Now, so for tonight, though, we're going to continue in chapter 18. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up. I apologize. I've got a little bit of a cough tonight. But I'm going to back up to verse 9. We finished in verse 11 last week, and we're actually starting 12 tonight. But I want to back up just a little bit to verse 9 again, just to give some context of where it is exactly that we are as we move forward. So starting in verse 9, I'm going to read through to verse 22, and then we'll come back and we'll just talk a little bit about the individual verses and what they mean for us, as well as what they meant for Paul at the time. In verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, or in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Again, that's where he was at in Corinth, where he spent about 18 months, a year and a half, preaching and establishing the church at Corinth. Then we're starting at tonight, but in verse 12, "But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, 'This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or vicious crimes, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters.' And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things." And then he goes on in verse 18, "Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria, he had cut his hair, for he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered a synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, 'I will return to you again if God wills,' he set sail for Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch." So we're going to stop there at verse 22. And again, that's at the very end of the second missionary journey. When we come back to his actual journey, we'll be at the start of the third missionary journey. But what I wanted to do, again, just kind of going back a little bit, we're in verse 9 through 10, you know, God reminds Paul that he is going to take care of him, that Paul doesn't need to be afraid. He doesn't need to be fearful about what it is that God is calling him to, simply because of the fact that God is with him. And any time I believe that God calls any of us to do something, any time that he calls us to a work, God is going to be there for us, and he is going to help us, and he's going to be there to take care of us. It doesn't mean that we will not face persecution. It doesn't mean that we will not have trials along the way, but ultimately, God is there to take care of us. And so when he said, do not be afraid any longer, and there's obviously moments where Paul was afraid, and yet you don't necessarily see that, but Jesus is saying to him, don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you, for no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. I mentioned last time that we were together that God is strategic, and he places his people where he wants them for his purposes. And that means that if we're going into a place that God is sending us, I believe that God has prepared the way for that. And there may be individuals there who are going to be there alongside us to help us. But ultimately, God is there for us. And that's, then again, Paul stayed there for a year and a half preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. Now, this next part, this next passage where we're going to go in, and that's in verse 12, is very, very interesting. And again, it says, but while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if there are questions about words and names in your own law, look after it yourself. I am unwilling to judge of these matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. And they all, and so at this point, he's moving them away. And instead of them doing anything to Paul, in verse 17, it says, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, who was now the leader of the synagogue, which Crispus had been the leader of, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And here's a key verse, but Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. Now, I say this is an important passage, as it has so much to do with the power or lack thereof that the state has or should have over the doings of the church, or in this case, certainly of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people at that time in that area. Here we see that Gallio has no desire to involve himself in issues that pertain to religion as long as those beliefs don't condone or instigate illegal actions against persons or the state. Now, who was Gallio? Gallio was a leader who came from a very influential family. His own brother Marcus was actually a tutor to a young Nero. Now, this is the Nero who would later become Emperor Nero, the one responsible for Paul's execution. Now, Gallio pursued a career in government, and between his praetorship and admission to the consulate, he served as the governor of the senatorial province of Achaia, which is where, of course, in that region, that's where Corinth was. Now here, Gallio establishes that Paul is free to express his beliefs, even though it's contrary to Jewish law or tradition, and that it's not his desire to interfere in such matters. So therefore, Paul can go on preaching the good news without fear of persecution from the state at this point. Now, of course, later on, that would change. And again, what I believe is that this is in accord with what the Lord had told Paul and what we just read about in his night vision in verses 9 through 12, where Jesus said, and the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. Again, God uses even a leader, or a Gentile leader, governor here in this case, to protect Paul, to keep the Jews who are trying to attack him from doing so. Now, it's interesting, in a commentary that I read, and this is a commentary from a man named Richard Longnecker, he wrote this. He says, here, Gallio articulates two principles of church-state relations that, when lived out in any political structure, will pave the way for the gospel's unhindered progress. And now, first, by saying that Paul was not accused of a misdemeanor or serious crime, Gallio declares Christianity's innocence before the state. In other words, missionary activity is not illegal. Now, we contrast that with the Jewish leaders' assessments in chapter 4, verse 18, where they said, hey, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. So here we have a proconsul who's basically saying that he can preach Jesus, and yet here the Jewish leaders had said that he couldn't, or said that Peter and James and John couldn't. And then in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 21, again in regard to Peter, James, and John, when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. So here again in verses 18 and 21 of chapter 4, the Jewish leaders are trying to stop the spread of the gospel and the disciples sharing the good news. And here we have a Roman or a proconsul from Rome who's not wanting to stop, or not saying that it should be stopped. And then we also look at chapter 5, verse 28 of Acts. And again, in that same situation where Peter, James, and John are trying to preach the gospel, it says, we gave you strict orders. This is the Jewish leader saying to them, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So again, we've got a stark contrast here between the Jewish leaders and this Roman leader who is allowing Paul's sharing the gospel to go forward. And of course, the Jewish leaders did not want them to. Now, Longnecker continues, and he says, second, by refusing to adjudicate an intramural religious dispute, Gallio declares that religious questions do not fall within the competence of secular state powers. And that's very, very interesting. And that's in if we look at Luke chapter 20, verse 25, this is, of course, in the gospel. And he says, he said to them, and this is Jesus talking, saying, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. Again, that was in an attempt by the Jewish leaders. Pardon me. That was an attempt by the Jewish leaders to try to trick Jesus in bringing a coin to him, asking whether it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And again, there Jesus is saying, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. And again, so basically we have a distinction between the two, between government and between other religious, and between what's going on and what we see right now in society. Again, is a desire to stop the spread of the gospel, or a desire to certainly stop religious freedoms. And yet here we have, way back in Paul's day, a Roman leader basically telling Paul that it was okay for him to continue to do what he was doing. And then Longnecker continues in the last part of his commentary. It says, for the 50s of the first century, this was truly a precedent-setting decision. The decision of so eminent a proconsul would carry weight wherever such issues arose throughout the empire. So in other words, basically what he's saying in his commentary is that his decision to allow Paul to continue to spread the gospel would have had a lot of weight anywhere in the Roman Empire. And of course, as we go on, we know that Paul's desire was to go to Rome to share the good news. And when we get to the book of Philippians, and as we read here a while back, where at the very conclusion of Paul talking, of course, he's in Rome and he's writing Philippians from a Roman prison cell. And at the very end, he says, those who are of Caesar's household greet you. So obviously the gospel was still continuing to be spread, and not that this one decision by one proconsul made all of that possible. But in this particular circumstance, the spread of the gospel was continued on. And again, I believe that it was God's plan that in the midst of all of this persecution on behalf of the Jews, God was going to use a secular leader to allow Paul to continue to do what it is that God had called him to do. You know, I believe that this is so interesting as we look at, again, the current state of affairs in our own nation, where religious freedoms and rights are just slowly being eroded. You know, Paul's instructions concerning prayer for state rulers should always be on our hearts. And I think that that's something that we have to continue to do as leaders. While we see our freedoms being eroded as we see things moving further and further in our nation away from our founding principles, I believe that it's important that we pray for our leaders. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:1-4, it says, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. And this, and in verse 2, he says, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Obviously, it is God's plan that everyone come to repentance. Okay, 2 Peter tells us that God's not slow concerning his promises, and that the reason that he hasn't returned is that it's not his desire that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And God wants his word to go forward, and obviously our prayers for our leaders and such, that decisions would be made that don't hinder those freedoms, are important. And yet we do know that there's coming those days when, again, those freedoms are going to be taken away. And then the question for us as believers, what are we going to do? Are we going to shrink, or are we going to move forward and advance as God gives us the ability to do so? I believe that God wants us to advance regardless of what the state says, regardless of what's going on around us. We're always to show love. We're always to show the best that we can. In fact, we're told to always be at peace with individuals as much as we have the ability to do so. So in other words, as much as I have the opportunity to be at peace with individuals, I'm going to do so. That does not mean that I'm going to shirk away from my responsibilities to share the truth, but I'm going to do it in love, and I'm going to do it in a way that hopefully turns an individual's hearts away from the world's way of looking at things and towards a God-centered mindset towards things. And I believe that we have a better opportunity to do that when we show love, even if the state or even if governing bodies are coming against us, we can still, one person at a time, love on people. I believe that this world itself is not going to get better. We're not going to see a movement in the world towards the things of God. We're going to continue to see things moving further and further away from the things of the Lord. It was always so interesting. Pastor Westlake, one of my mentors from many, many years ago, he always made the comment. He said, cheer up, it's only going to get worse. And while we kind of chuckle at that, simply what he meant is that the Bible teaches very, very clearly that in the last days, there will be difficult times. There will be troublesome times as evil men and seducers grow from worse to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So we're seeing those types of things happening. But right here in this particular case, Paul was basically kept safe from the governing bodies. And while we may not be seeing that necessarily, we trust that no matter what's going on around us, God is taking care of us and he is providing for us. You know, the question is, why do we pray for our leaders? We pray that they'll be just in their governing. You know, now here in this passage, we see that while Gallio was just in not interfering with Paul's right to share his beliefs, he was not just in allowing the Jews to beat Sosthenes. So again, there was an inconsistency. Why would there be an inconsistency in governing? Because that governing wasn't based on thus saith the Lord. It was based on, in this case, I believe Gallio just not wanting to be involved, and yet we trust that it was God who was moving him in that direction. Our prayer for our governing authority is that they should be just. And again, while we may not be seeing that today, we're certainly seeing an erosion of our freedoms. Again, we trust that no matter what's going on around us, whether the decisions being made on behalf of the citizenship of this country are or right or wrong, we as Christians are going to always stand up for right, no matter what the world is saying, no matter what the governing bodies say. Now, I do believe that we are to honor the governing bodies, and I believe that we're to obey the laws of the land as long as those laws do not supersede the laws of God. And as soon as those the laws of the governing land begin to go against the laws of God, we have to stand up just like Peter, James, and John did with the Jewish leaders of the day. So it's something that we have to be mindful about, we have to be prayerful about, and we have to trust that God is going to give us the words to say at the right time, just as Jesus told to his disciples that he would. He said that that he would give them the words to say at the time that they need those words, and I believe that God will do the same thing for us. But I do believe that we have to be prayerful, we have to be prepared, we have to be studied, and we have to understand what the Word of God says in regard to the things that we are to do. If we just simply go out on our own without any thought to what it is that God wants us to do, we're going to fail. And so God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. And in this time, at this moment, God had a plan and a purpose for Paul, and that was that the gospel was going to spread throughout that region of the world and beyond, to all the way to the point that he would move into Rome at a later time. And then, of course, during the third missionary journey, he would move into Ephesus, so be there for 3 years, establish an amazing, thriving church, which would lead to the letter to the Ephesians, which was an amazing letter that I know we've talked about before numerous times, where the gospel was spread all throughout that region. So God has a plan and a purpose, and God's going to use whoever he chooses to use in order to make sure that his purposes in our lives are fulfilled. Now we move on to verse 18, and it says, Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. So here we see that Paul stayed after this decision from Gallio. He stayed in Corinth for some time, and again, we know that he was there for a year and a half establishing that church. We know that at a later time, Paul would write the letters to the Corinthian church, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where he would work to correct or disorder issues within the church, those same letters which apply for us today within the church. So again, everything that God is doing in the life of Paul is active for that time, but it's also active for us today, and it's important. I've always said that, you know, the Bible was written, and the letters and the books of the Bible were written to specific people at specific times about specific events, which all have relevance for us today. And we've got to be mindful of that. So when we read what was going on in the life of Paul right here, and how God was moving on his behalf, and what he wrote in the letters to the churches, there for us as well. So so he says that, again, he stayed there for some time. And then it's interesting, in Centuria it says he had cut his hair, for he was keeping a vow. Now, why did Paul cut his hair? Well, it was in fulfillment of a Nazarite vow that Paul had made at some point in his journey. And possibly, and as you read the commentary, there's different mindsets towards when he made that Nazarite vow, but obviously he did. And it was possibly during the Macedonian vision in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10, or it could have been right at the time that he had the nighttime vision in Corinth in chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. And regardless of where he made the vow, it was one made in an earnest expectation of God's favor during his missionary journeys, and now in thanksgiving for God keeping his promise to him to watch over him and to lead him, Paul ends his vow and cuts his hair with plans to offer his hair in a ceremony back in Jerusalem. So then in verse 19, it says they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, speaking of Priscilla and Aquila, and it says, now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now here, Paul is in Ephesus. Now, this is not his long time in Ephesus where he's going to be for 3 years. This is for a very short time, but he immediately goes into the synagogue, as was his custom. Why? To reason with the Jews who Jesus was, that Jesus was the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy regarding the coming Messiah, and that it was his desire that they understand that the law, the traditions that the Jews had followed for many, 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 many years were in some cases contrary to what it is that Jesus came and said and taught. In other words, everything that Jesus came and did was in fulfillment of prophecy, in fulfillment of God's plan and purposes. Oftentimes, the Jewish customs and traditions were in contradiction to the love that God showed for his people. In fact, the Pharisees were so often less concerned about the people, they were more concerned about their position. And of course, Paul going in is trying to teach and love on people and share the truth of who Jesus is, why he came, that he came as the long-promised Messiah who came to set his people free, as well as anyone who would call upon his name. So then we move to verse 20, and it says, "And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent." But taking leave of them, he was saying, "I will return again if God wills." And he set sail for Ephesus. I love those words of Paul right there, "if God wills." So oftentimes, let's face it, we want our will. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, why we want to do it, how we want to do it. And so oftentimes, what we want to do is in contradiction to what God's will for us is. And I can think of so many times in my life where I've made rash decisions without wondering what God's will was. And I'm learning more and more in my life that if I want the favor of God on my life, if I want things to work out in an orderly fashion, I have to take them to him in prayer and ask, "God, is this your will for my life? Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus himself prayed that prayer, even in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about that. Jesus was a man. He was God, but he was also man. He was the God-man, 100% God, but 100% man. In his humanity, the thought of going to the cross, being nailed to the cross, of having a spear cast in the side, and the worst of it all, the separation for the first time in all of time and eternity from his Father, that was not something that he wanted to do. That he prayed, "Father, if there's any other way, let this pass from me, but not my will, your will be done." How often in our own lives do we need to pray that prayer? "Father, not my will, but yours be done." My contention is we need to pray it every single time that there's a decision that needs to be made. And again, that doesn't mean that every minute of every day, "Hey, God, do I eat a pizza or do I need a hamburger?" That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those life decisions that maybe hamburger be, maybe we do need to wonder about those too. But you know, my point is that God has plans for us, and he wants us to fulfill his purpose by accomplishing what it is that he's got us here to do. And sometimes when we want our own will and we want the things that we want, they have a tendency to slow us down and keep us from moving out and effectively doing the things that God has for us to do. And here, Paul knew that the thing that he wanted to do the most and was prayerful of was that he knew that he needed to get to Jerusalem to finish for the ceremony and give his sacrifice, his offering of his hair in completion of his Nazarite vow. But his prayer was that he wanted to return, but he knew that it was only going to be if God wills. And of course, God answered his desire to get back to Ephesus when he came back in his third missionary journey and was able to stay there for some 3 years, which is amazing. Now in verse 22, and we're going to conclude here in just a moment, it says, "When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch." Again, it was Paul's desire to make it back to Jerusalem to offer his hair in this ceremony it was a ceremony for those who had completed the vow of the Nazarite, and he had done so, and he wanted to be there for that. Paul made this journey to Jerusalem, and then he left for Syrian Antioch, from where he would begin his third missionary journey a short time later. And again, as I mentioned a little bit ago, Paul would return to Ephesus, where he would remain for some 3 years, establishing the church at Ephesus and doing some amazing things for God, and obviously seeing so many come to faith in the Lord. And again, the letter to the Ephesians is really, you know, what is considered by many Paul's crowning work in his writing, as it is so detailed in terms of who we are in Christ and what it means to be in Christ, and then what that means and what it should look like in the life of Christians. But, you know, in these short verses that we've looked at tonight, I think that what we see is God keeping his promises to us. And that when he calls us to his work, he's going to help us to see it to completion. And even though there may be those that stand in our way, God has his people where he wants them, and he's going to use them to help us along the way and to get us to where it is that he wants us to be. You know, and again, as we pray and as we seek God's will, I think our prayer should be, "God, help me to desire to be where you want me to be, as opposed to my prayer being, God, give me this, or get me there, or get me here, or whatever. Let it be, God, if it's your will, let me get to here, or let me get to there, wherever it is. You know, I shared with the kids yesterday, I gave them a challenge this week to share the good news with three individuals. And I reminded the kids that many of them would not fulfill that challenge that I gave them. And the reason is because so oftentimes we're so self-centered and we're just afraid to do the things that God has called us to do. And yet if we pray and ask him to give us those opportunities, he'll put them before us. And I think that's the same thing with any of the things that God calls us to do, whether it be a missionary going onto a mission field, whether it be witnessing to individuals in our workplace, whether it be doing things that we just simply can't imagine that we could possibly do. I believe so oftentimes those things that God calls us to do, we have to realize that without God, we wouldn't be able to do those things. And trust me, I'm believing that Paul realized that in his life when God called him on that Damascus road and said, I'm going to show you the many things that you have to do. Don't you know that there were so many times in Paul's life where he was thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? I can't do this. And he was right in realizing that he couldn't do it himself. But of course, at the end of his life, prior to his execution, he says, I fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've finished my course. And now there is laid up for me something amazing in heaven, a treasure, a glorious time in heaven, which Jesus Christ was going to award to him on that day. And the whole point of this short passage tonight to me is just simply being reminded that God is there for us. And as we seek his will and as we do the things that he's called us to, he's going to give us the ability to do the things. And the number one thing that he calls us to do is be his witnesses, to be the light to a dying world, a world that needs him so desperately. So that's what I want to pray for as we close tonight. Just pray that God will lead us. And then I'm going to pray for those on here tonight that maybe need to make that commitment to the Lord, trusting that as you make a commitment to him, he will set you on a course like you've never had before, one that is going to be so much better than anything that you've ever imagined before. So let me pray real quickly. Father, we thank you so much that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our pathway. God, I'm thankful that as we look to your word, God, we gain wisdom and insight and understanding, not only of who the individuals are that the word is about, but God, most importantly, who you are, who your son Jesus is. God, when it's all about Jesus, it really is, and we're so thankful for that. I pray that you would just help us to be willing to go, when you say go, to do the things that you ask us to do and to seek your will, not our own. We love you and we thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may be on here tonight, and as I've talked about Paul and I've talked about his desire to share the good news and to spread the gospel and how good it is that God protected him, maybe you're in a place right now where you don't even understand that because you've never made a commitment or never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Why does anyone have to accept Jesus as their Savior? Well, it's simple, because we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of us falling short of the glory of God, the wages of our sin is death, which means eternal separation from God forever. And yet it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love the fact that we can come to him exactly where we are today, no matter what's going on in our life, no matter what we've just done. God loves us, and he's going to save us. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his own great love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So if you're on here tonight and you just have never made that profession of faith, you've never made that commitment to him, know that as you make the commitment to him, his commitment to you is greater than anything that you could ever commit to him, and he'll set you on a course in life that is truly something amazing and wondrous and glorious. So if you want Jesus to be your Savior, Pray this prayer after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I need a Savior. I believe that you're that Savior. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave, proving that you were exactly who you said you were, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I give my life to you, and I ask you to save me. Help me to live for you day by day. I thank you, and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, it is the most important decision that you've ever made in your life. And the Bible tells us that the angels rejoice over even one being saved. And if that's you, the angels are doing flips right now on your behalf because you gave your heart to Jesus. I know Brother Skip's going to share something, information with you here in a moment as well. And I just pray that you would find a great Bible-believing church that preaches the good news, preaches Jesus, and that shares just the love of God with you in a way that you'll grow to be all that God wants you to be. Well, I appreciate everyone. I appreciate y'all letting me be with you tonight. And I hope the words tonight have just been an encouragement to you. Just know that God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us, and he will give us everything that we need to accomplish that plan and purpose. And he will always be with us. He'll never leave us, and he will provide a way. God is so good. Bless you all. Have a great night. Bye-bye.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mark. And he's so right. If you said that prayer, best decision you ever made in your life. We have a Bible for you and some literature to help you in your new walk with the Lord. If you don't have a church or know of one, we can help you find one. Maybe you didn't say the prayer tonight. Maybe you got some questions you want someone to talk to or pray with you. Just give us a call in either case. We'd love to hear from you at 816-729-6649. If you want to know more about us, just go to extendedhandsofgod.org. All our contact information is there. We also have a free mobile app you can download to your iPhone or your Android. All our messages and testimonies, our schedules updated daily. You can download those messages, share them with friends, family, however you want to do it. Feel free to do so. I just want to thank the Isaacsons again for making their music available to us. And you can find Pastor Mark on Facebook and give the website to New Life there, Pastor Mark.
Sure. Yes, it's newlifeoakgrove.com. And, you know, we've got just some great preaching, obviously, on there, amazing evening devotionals and such, and amazing information and amazing preaching from our church.
Amen. We just want to thank you again for being here with us tonight at Extended Hands of God Highway Ministries. And God bless.